that something was developing between the two of us. It is what Sheldon Van Aken calls a creeping separateness. There was a chasm between us that made it very difficult for us to talk about things that truly mattered. One day, after several months of this isolation from each other, we were traveling someplace, and I remember stopping the car so that the two of us could try to talk. What I experienced in the next hours was the worst feeling I have ever felt. For in our very honest conversation, Barbara said something that shocked me to my very core. She sat there in the car and she told me that after thinking about it for a long time, she had come to realize that a part of her had emotionally died. There were things that she used to feel that she no longer felt. And worst of all, she was afraid that she might never feel them again. The sadness that emanated from her was overwhelming. And as I heard those words and others, they triggered in my mind a flood of thoughts. Many of those thoughts, unfortunately, were not true, but they nonetheless were thought. And more importantly, for what I have in mind this morning, I want you to understand, they were felt. All of a sudden, I felt the sadness that she felt. And I felt sadness for her. And then I felt fear. A fear welled up within me because I realized as I was sitting there something that I had never thought of before. The thought came to my mind then, I could lose her. It occurred to me that in her emotional loneliness, she was praying for someone else to come along and make her feel alive again. And I was afraid. Never before nor since has my chest or my stomach hurt as they hurt at that time. My mind raced to what it would be like if she were to leave me. And I cannot adequately describe the knot in my stomach or the pain in my chest that I felt with those thoughts. Some would say, yes, that's psychological pain. And I would say to you, no, it is far more than that. It becomes physical pain. Fortunately, I was wrong. Barbara was not about to leave me. Those thoughts had never even entered her mind. And over a period of time, those feelings that we had, we worked through them, and our relationship was even stronger. But I will never forget what that felt like. I love her, and the very idea of being permanently separated from her was and is intolerable. Now, my purpose for telling you this morning is not to have you guessing about Barbara's and my relationship. What I do want for you is to be somewhat in touch with the pain involved in the breaking of an intimate marriage relationship. There is pain at the heart of that breaking. Many of you in the room this morning would say, Pastor, you have no idea what that truly feels like. And I would say to you, you're right. I do not know how deep and how sharp that pain is. I do not comprehend how long that pain lasts. But I have sat in my office, and I have been in your homes, and I have watched you cry, and I have heard you groan under the weight of that pain. And I've been with you just moments after your spouse left a note saying that it was all over. I've heard you on the phone just minutes after you found out that your husband or your wife was having an affair. And it is true. That pain is indescribable. My message this morning is very simple. It is this. That's the kind of pain our God feels because of some of us. Is it true this morning that it's that pain that God feels because of you? Is his heart breaking because of your relationship or lack of it to him? Some would say, well, God cannot feel those things. After all, God is all powerful and all-knowing, and those attributes would make it impossible for God to have such feelings. Not according to God. God feels, and his heart breaks. We looked at the book of Hosea a couple of moments ago. I wish for you to turn to it again, please. Hosea. The events described in the book of Hosea occurred some 800 years before the time of Christ. No one had yet heard of Alexander the Great. No one had heard of the Caesars. Greece was insignificant on the world political scene. It was an Albania or a Uruguay of its day. Rome was a backwater village of no significance, no importance in international affairs. And though there were other countries that were rising in power, it had been not yet 200 years earlier that Israel had been a dominant force in the world. And though she had since suffered a civil war, she was still a power to be reckoned with. Like America, Israel, to whom Hosea preaches, like America, Israel had a past with a moral base on which the country had originally been built. But also like America, Israel's moral base had dissipated, and so they were now operating from a very different value system. Oh, they still called themselves people who believed in God, but it did not mean what it used to mean. Listen in chapter 4, verse 1, to the words of God in his indictment of the people of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. And what is the charge? There is no faithfulness, there is no love, there is no acknowledgement of God in the land. Now that one sentence sets forth God's case against the people, and the rest of the book is an expansion on that indictment. But please understand that this indictment is not simply a list of things that these people had done wrong. At the very center of this indictment, God is saying, you people have betrayed a relationship. Hosea stood before the people on God's behalf and said, something has happened to the relationship. The people were unfaithful. That is, they had violated their covenant with God. He alone was to be their God. He was to be the one they were to seek after and to seek to satisfy. And he was the one whose will they were to obey. He was the one they were to cherish. But instead, in their unfaithfulness, they were seeking other issues and other things, unfaithful to God. God said not only were they unfaithful, but they did not love him. Not only were they betraying their relationship by external actions, doing certain things contrary to the will of God, but God said what that betrays is that at the heart, they don't truly love me. And third, God said these people did not acknowledge him. Beyond the breaking of the covenant, beyond not loving him, they acted as if God didn't matter. They disregarded God. These people were religious, but their religion was for the purpose of serving themselves. Now, it's against this backdrop of this country of Israel that God comes to Hosea and asks him to do a most unusual thing. Look, please, at chapter 1 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. God says, go, Hosea. Take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who will commit adultery. I want you to marry a woman who will commit adultery and who will bear children out of those adulterous relationships. Now, the scholars debate as to whether she was already an adulteress before he married her or if she became that afterwards, but the impact is the same either way. God called on this man, Hosea, to become a living illustration of what God was feeling toward his people. In obedience to God, and I believe also the text would support, out of a genuine love for this woman, Hosea marries Gomer. Now you have to get past the name, okay? Hosea marries Gomer. There's every reason to believe that the marriage relationship starts out as most marriages do. They loved each other. At least we know that Hosea loved her, and he provided for her, and he invested in her, he purchased gifts for her, and out of that love came a son. And we can all imagine the joy that Hosea must have felt at the birth of his first child. And though the text does not say so, I have to wonder if Hosea at that point wondered if maybe he'd misunderstood God's prediction that his wife would be unfaithful. After all, maybe it won't happen. Surely it can't happen. Look at how happy we are. Look at how much we love each other. And his wife Gomer at first evidently was faithful to the marriage. She responded to his love. She carried out her responsibilities. Then the unimaginable. The unimaginable began to happen. Gomer began to sneak out in the afternoons or in the evenings to meet other lovers. Dissatisfied with the genuine love of Hosea, she sought shallow pleasures in the company of others. As Hosea watched her leaving and coming, who here among us knows something of the doubts that must have entered his mind? In verse 6 and again in verse 8, if you will notice, Gomer bears two other children. But in these cases, there is no reference to the fact that Hosea is the father. Evidently, this woman is sexually unfaithful, but she comes home to have the children. And Hosea names them. Who here can feel the betrayal and the pain and the anguish that Hosea must have felt? As we see from chapter 1, verse 2, Gomer's actions and relationship to Hosea was an illustration of the people of Israel's actions and relationship to God. And so when you come to chapter 2, you find both stories overlapping. For as you read those words in chapter 2, you're never quite certain of whether you're hearing about Gomer's actions and relationship to Hosea or Israel's relationship to God. I would say to you, and it's supported by many, many others, it's both. Both of those pictures are seen together in those words. Beginning at verse 4 of chapter 2, you get some sense of Hosea's concerns and his emotions. He said, I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. How could this be? Hosea must ask. What did I do wrong? How could I have loved her more deeply? How could I have cared for her more fully? What was there in my love that she found lacking? How many in this room have wondered those things? And many of us have read in the other passages of Scripture where God has used some of those same words when he has asked the questions of us. What's wrong with my love? What did I not do that would cause you to leave? Look at the middle of verse 5, chapter 2. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Look at verse 8. Hosea says, She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil and the silver and the gold, which she and others have used to worship other gods. Could the hurt go any deeper? Not only was she unfaithful, but she was using the gifts that Hosea had given her and crediting them to her lovers, and then with them, taking those gifts and offering them as sacrifices to other gods. In spite of everything that Hosea tries, she eventually leaves altogether. She spurns his love, she abuses his kindnesses, she breaks the covenant relationship, and she's gone. What must have Hosea felt? No, I don't mean just intellectually. I mean here, folks. What must have been going on inside of that man? Who here could describe the crying night after night after night? Who here could tell of the pain in one's chest that is so great you feel your heart is going to fail? And our God says, such is the pain in my heart for you. I love you. God's message through Hosea to the Israelites and to many of us is the same. Do you not understand how much I love you? And then God's indictment comes. But in some of you, there is no faithfulness to me. There is no love. And there is no acknowledgement of me. Now, God makes this indictment not out of anger. Please do not misunderstand these words. Think of the illustration of Hosea in his relationship to his wife and understand that God's indictment does not come out of anger. God's indictment does not come out of some sense of retribution. God's indictment comes out of a broken heart. I love you. But there's no faithfulness. There's no love. And there's no acknowledgement. Listen again to the sad, plaintive voice of God. In you there is no faithfulness. Do you remember? Yes, you. Do you remember when your covenant relationship with God was initiated? Do you remember those days when you came to understand by God's grace that Jesus Christ had died for you? And you repented and you received from Him forgiveness of sins. Do you remember when He granted that forgiveness and He gave to you a life, a new life, a life committed to Him? Do you remember that you loved Him and He loved you? And you committed yourself to His will. You said His will would be your will. That was your commitment. God says, what has happened? What's happened? Do you find yourself more concerned with other issues than in knowing me? God says. Do you find other interests are more fascinating than knowing and serving God? You find yourself giving credit to yourself or to others for the position you have in life or the money that you have or the talents that are yours? Do you take the time and energies that God has given you and assume that they have come from you or others and then invest them as you choose rather than consulting the will of the God who loves you? Do you covet and lust and hate and tell little white lies and cut the corners of honesty and integrity? Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. They are guilty of the vilest adultery in what? In departing from the Lord. God calls it spiritual adultery. Is there unfaithfulness in the relationship? See God's second indictment, His second charge. Not only is there unfaithfulness, He says there is no love for Him. Now each of us in this room knows that it's possible to comply with someone's expectations without truly caring about the person or loving them. God did not create us to mechanically comply. God created us and God has loved us and God has called us that He might have a relationship with us, time with Him, to know Him. Sheldon Van Aken, of whom I spoke earlier, met Gene Davies at a department store customer service window. It seems that Van, for that's what he was called, had something he wished to return and get his money back, and he had to go to the complaint department or this window of the department store, and there was Davy, D-A-V-Y, that's how she was known. He was angry, and by the time he left, she was angry too. That was their first meeting. Some days later, friends of his, and he decided to have a party. Van could not get out of his mind the dark, angry eyes of that young woman. He was so attracted to her that he called a friend of his who was the personnel manager of that store and asked if she would arrange for Davy to be Van's guest at the party. Over the weeks that followed, Davy and Van spent a great deal of time together, and they discovered that they both loved the western lakes of New Jersey, and they both loved poetry. For hours, they would canoe together and recite the poems that they knew. They both understood that this time together was building links between them. What was happening, Van Aken wrote, was happening to both of us. There is no sound of one hand clapping. Unreciprocated love is something else, but it is not love. We loved each other. As they discussed their love, the two of them looked around and they saw so many who begin well, but their love seems to vanish. They decided, that is Van and Davy, they decided that their love must be built on sharing. They would share everything together. Now, there were things that they both naturally liked. But what they decided was that if one person liked it, the other would grow to like it. Because in that kind of sharing, they would build strand upon strand, a bond so strong that it could not be broken. To accomplish that kind of sharing with each other, they had to spend time with each other. And when it came time to spending their money or spending their time, they always asked this question: what will be best for our love? And they came to understand that love must grow or it will die. It seems to me that God would say, yes, you understand the dynamics of marital love, but do you see the similarity of our love? If you do not spend time with me, your love will die. If you do not share with me, you will leave me. Oh, you may stay in the house, but there will no longer be a love. Now, the love will grow cold. God says his heart breaks when our affections are given to other things. When our affections go to others, God's heart hurts when he sees that we've made a commitment, but there's no love. God's final broken-hearted indictment is that we do not acknowledge God. How badly can a relationship deteriorate? First, there was unfaithfulness. They put other things ahead of God. Secondly, there was no affection. The love grew cold. But third, they treat God as if he does not exist, as if he somehow is absent. Have you ever heard that the opposite of love is not hate? What is it? It's apathy. Is it possible that our God is more tolerant of our anger than he is of our indifference? Is it possible that his heart is heaviest when he knows we don't care? When you hear words such as these, you possibly even today feel something of what Hosea must have felt in his heart. What happens to your heart? What happens in you? When I was a boy, one of the strongest motivators for doing right and for getting and for putting right things that I had done wrong was the knowledge I had that my parents' greatest emotional response to my sin was not anger, but was hurt. My parents loved me, and I felt more guilt over breaking their hearts than I ever did over breaking the law. They loved me. I ask you, do you hear God's broken heart today over your disregard of the covenant you've made with him? Do you hear God's broken heart today? Do you feel that broken heart over your lack of love? Do you feel that broken heart of God today over an indifference? And let me ask you, if you feel that, if you sense that today, does it produce in you guilt? And thank God for that. For true guilt is a gift from God to draw us back to his love. Because true guilt leads to repentance. It's to come before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I want that love to grow stronger. I want that love to grow deeper. I ask you today, will you renew your commitment? Will you, by God's enablement, determine to reinvest in that relationship? Will you come back to him because he loves you and he wants you? He wants you. And that kind of love relationship is built out of sharing, and that sharing takes time. It means to invest afresh in a relationship with God. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn with me to number 364. Number 364. The song is entitled, My Jesus, I Love Thee. This morning, if God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you about your own relationship to God, and he's given you at least some understanding of God's broken heart over that relationship, and your response to that is, I do not want to break the heart of my God. I want to love him. I want to know him. And I ask you today to sing this song as from your heart and speak to him. Let him know your intentions. And move from this place today, as I said, by the Spirit of God's enablement to walk with him and know him and love him.